Go. So we're in Acts, and Matt totally nailed it. We're in chapter 9, and Saul just got converted, and we're going on from there. So it is 19 through 31 is what we're chatting about tonight. So I am going to pray, and then we'll read it, and we'll get in there. Lord, I thank you that we can gather here. I thank you that we can take time to dig into your word. I just think it's just, I don't want to take that for granted, that we can just do that together and that you can use us to use a common experience of studying together to just sharpen each other and strengthen each other and to grow together as this body and then to go affect other areas of our lives and other people we know. And so we just pray that you would challenge us and shape us and mold us into your character and that your spirit would just be more and more alive and active as we study your word and grow in you. In your name, amen. So it goes like this. Now for several days, Saul, he was with the disciples who were at Damascus, and immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name? And who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing his strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Christ. When many days had elapsed, the Jews plotted together to do away with him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were also watching the gates day and night so that they might put him to death. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a large basket. When he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took a hold of him and brought him to the apostles and described to them how he had seen the Lord on the road and that he had talked to him and how at Damascus he had spoken out boldly in the name of Jesus. And he was with them, moving about freely in Jerusalem, speaking out boldly in the name of the Lord. And he was talking and arguing with the Hellenistic Jews, but they were attempting to put him to death. Poor guy. But when the brethren learned of it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up. And going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. So that's our passage. It's kind of a fun one, though, because this is Acts, right? So Luke wrote this, like getting sources and compiling it. But when Paul wrote to the Galatians, he talks about this in his own experience. And when he wrote 2 Corinthians to the 2 Corinthians, he wrote about it too. So I'm just going to read those things, and then we'll kind of like synthesize it all together and get a big, yeah? Yeah? I kind of like the idea that he wrote to the 1 Corinthians, but it didn't go so well, so then he wrote to the 2 Corinthians, but whatever, you know. So Galatians chapter 1, starting in verse 13, he says, "For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and try to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. But when God, who had set me apart even from my mother's womb, had called me through his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood, nor did I get up and go to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away to Arabia," right? Wild card. "And returned once more to Damascus. Then, 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas," that's Peter, "and stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other of the apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ, but only they kept hearing, 'He who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith, which he once just tried to destroy, and they were glorifying God because of me.'" Right? So there's some like other details in there. And then 2 Corinthians 11, he's going through his like list of like, "I was beaten with rods 3 times, I was shipwrecked 3 times, I got stoned by people." And then he's like, in Damascus, he just like keeps going, right? In Damascus, the ethnarch under, I forgot to look up how to say that name, Aretas, the king, was guarding the city of Damascus in order to seize me, and I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and so escaped his hands. That dude is the king of Arabia, right? So that's a little bit more detail. So let's like put it all together, right? We've got like 3 different books of the Bible, different stuff. I guess we could kind of recap. So Saul was on his way to Damascus, right? Saw Jesus, got blinded, continued on to Damascus, Ananias is praying. God speaks to him, so he goes and prays for Saul, right? Remember, yeah, this part, right? He receives his sight back. He's baptized. And Jesse last week talked about these, like, holy interruptions, right, where God will, like, step into someone's life and just change stuff up because he cares about us, because he cares about other people, and he wants to use us to, you know, care for those people too. And so he does that to Saul, right? He interrupts what he's got going on, and that affects people, I don't know, billions? I don't know how many people have lived since Saul, right? Like hundreds of, whatever. Some people, some folks got affected by that, right? He also did that through Ananias, right? Like, Ananias was not planning to, like, go buddy up with Saul, right? But there's this interruption, and it's like, wait. I care about Saul. I need you to go do this, right? And so she talked about that last week. And so from here then, Saul, he's in Damascus, and so he starts going into the synagogues proclaiming that Jesus is Christ, right? And so, and it says he was doing it, right? He was increasing in strength. He was confounding the Jews who lived there. He was proving that Jesus was the Christ. But then we learn he goes away to Arabia, right? And so I don't know how much time was spent in either place, but assuming he does the same thing there, and, you know, that there's 3 years that pass that are split between Damascus to Arabia and then back to Damascus. But either way, he spends enough time in each place to, like, get them mad enough to want to arrest him and or kill him, because then in Acts, it says the Jews are plotting to do away with him and watching the gates of the city. But then in Galatians, it says, boy, this king from Arabia is also watching the gates, waiting for him to arrest him. And just seize him. Who knows what he would do, right? So what do you do at that point? You do what anyone would do, right? You find someone who lives on the wall, who has a large basket and a long rope, and you just, whoop, down you go. And he goes to Jerusalem then, right? He's like, what do I do? I know, I'll go where everyone hates me. So he goes to Jerusalem and is trying to associate with the disciples. But that's not working, right? It says they're all afraid of him, except for Barnabas, the man, took hold of him, right, and brought him to the apostles. And so we learn a little bit more again, though. That's not all the apostles. It says just James and Peter were, I don't know, it doesn't say they were there, or at least the only ones that came to meet him or whatever, but they're the only two. But he stays with Peter for 15 days. But he doesn't go to any church meetings, right, because he says, like, I'm still unknown by sight to the rest of the churches in Judea. So he maybe met some other people, but not widespread, right? He did go about Jerusalem speaking boldly, though. And the interesting thing is, particularly, it says he spoke to the Hellenists, which, if we rewind a couple chapters, is fascinating to me, because the Hellenists, that's who Stephen went to, right? It said Stephen went around Jerusalem to the Greek-speaking synagogues. And when he did that, those are the people that rose up and stoned him to death. And those are the people, remember, like, Saul was congratulating the killers. That was them, right? And so now he's speaking to those same people that he was associated with, and now they're trying to kill him. They're a rowdy bunch, right? But it's just kind of interesting, like, that's who he was talking with. So like, all right, we got to get you out of here, kind of a theme going. And so they bring him up to Caesarea, or down, if you're talking. Do we know this? Like, Jerusalem's on a hill, so you go down to Caesarea, but if you're talking, like, north-south, you go up to Caesarea because it's north, whatever. Doesn't matter. No. That's where Philip is. Remember Philip? So Philip got whisked away to Azotus and then worked his way up to Caesarea, and he's there, like, into the Acts 20s. There, you still run into Philip there. So he's chilling with Philip in Caesarea, and then from there goes up to Tarsus, which is just, like, around the corner of the Mediterranean Sea, if seas have corners. It's finally then that, like, after 3 years, right, that the church, it says, like, okay, now they enjoyed peace. Now they went on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, right? But for the first 3 years since his conversion, like, either they heard about, oh, yeah, there's that Saul dude that was killing everybody and arresting them, but they didn't believe it, or they just didn't even know about it, right? And so, like, he could still be just ravaging the church and arresting people and everything for all they know. So finally, now that they've seen it for real, for the first time, they can have some peace. And I think the extended timeline of that is just fascinating, right? Because it reads pretty quick. But to say, like, no. Like, the several days that people were in Jerusalem, or before going to Jerusalem, is really 3 years. And then moving on from here, he spends 8 years in Tarsus, and then another 2 to 3 years with Barnabas in Antioch. They do jot down to Jerusalem for a spell. But it ends up being about 14, 15 years before he actually goes, between when he's converted to when he goes on his first missionary journeys. It's like a big chunk that we're talking about here. That's the review, the synthesis, the recap. How'd it go? Was it feel good? Nah, too fast? We're doing okay? Cool. Dude, yeah. It's a Joy Electric song. I want you synthesized. Yeah, cool. Well, that's good because we're just going to kind of leave that there. There's not like a lot of like academic digging in to this, at least that was on my heart, but more kind of some like zoomed out, kind of just macroscopic, big picture stuff, some themes happening within this and within Acts so far. Just two of them that I'd like to take a look at. One is just that people change. That's like a thing. And the other thing is that the church was increasing. And then so I want to look at like, well, what's that all about? And so just those two things is really all we're doing. So change first. Change is like, it's like a thing. Like our church was built on change. Just a little history that there were five values, core values that the Salvage ever started on. One of them was change, that we believe in people changing. And then now we kind of extrapolated that into like 11 statements of who we are. One of them reads, pretty much just ripped off from the first version, we will call people to change because it's impossible to submit to Christ and remain unchanged. That's just it. Like, as individuals, when we submit ourselves, change is going to happen. And then similarly, like on a corporate level, it says, we will also not hold on to any forms of ministry if God is no longer in them. There's a season for everything, and change is a sign of life. So that's something that we just like firmly believe in. And so just kind of topically, it is an opportunity to talk about that a little bit tonight and what we see here. Because granted, Saul's change is a radical transformation, right? Like this conversion experience, but we can still learn from it even in the small changes that we go through, even if we're not like converting from killing Christians to being one. But one of the things I see in this story is the biggest enemy to change is your reputation, right? Like right away in Damascus, they're like, wait, this isn't you. You're the guy who's like destroying the church, right? Like that's the first thing. And it's like Paul has to do some work to like to counter that. And I mean, he does it fine. They end up wanting to kill him, you know, but he has to work against that. Fast forward 3 more years, he's like in Jerusalem trying to like hunt down disciples again, but this time to try to associate with them, right? And I'm just so I love thinking about like sometimes the Bible just turns into like stories you just read. But it's like, wait, what was that like? Like, there are, like, thousands of Christians in Jerusalem, and they're all, like, avoiding him, right? Like, was it, like, a system? Like, you're in the marketplace, and you're like, karee, karoo, and, like, everyone ducks and covers. You're like, is he, like, going to people's doors, and they're slamming them in their faces, or are they just, like, leaving or not answering? Like, I don't know. It's just fascinating to think of, like, there are thousands of people that are like, that's not you, Saul. This is not the Saul we know, right? Like, his reputation was there, and for him to say, like, no, I'm changed. He's got to do some work, right? Fast forward again, he ends up in Tarsus. I mean, he doesn't talk about this, but that's his hometown. He did leave there at a younger age to go be in Jerusalem and go to rabbi school and stuff. But at some point, they would have been like, oh, that's Saul. He's the kid who, you know, he's a bad wiffle ball player or whatever, right? Like I don't know. Like, people knew him, like, there. And so that history of you knowing people is always there. And so when we change, when something happens to us, whether it's a huge thing or just a subtle thing, kind of that's the biggest hurdle. And for us, I would say, especially as a group of friends and as a church, our biggest biggest enemy for change is probably not our reputation. That sounds so big and ominous, but it's just each other, right? Like, our friends are our biggest enemies because we know who each other were, maybe not who we are. Right? And especially the longer you've been around someone, the longer your list of words, right? Of like, oh, you did that one time, or I know what you think about that. And that can be really difficult. And again, we're not going through these drastic conversion experiences, but since it is impossible to submit to Christ and remain unchanged, then let's just assume we're changing, right? Like, as people, we are changing, but it's probably more subtle. Things here, just minor adjustments there, things that God's pressing on our hearts and ways we're deciding to live differently. And so remember how we wanted to be like a bunch of Barnabai a couple chapters ago, where we just wanted to sell our plots of land and just like give freely and just like, right? That was what Barnabas did. I think it's a great challenge again to become a bunch of Barnabai again with this and say, okay, are we going to take risks to get to know people like right where they're at and just like let go of some past ideas and be open to like just trust that God is at work and to really see people for who they are and actually notice and acknowledge that people have changed from the ways we've experienced them together in the past. It might be easier with the obvious, right? Like you used to kill people and now you don't, right? But there's, I don't know. It's, I think it's the subtle ones. It's the subtle things where Satan can really trap us. And that's why I think it's just good to talk about and just, I don't know, flesh this out a little bit, right? Like it's those little things that create misunderstandings or cause disunity or just, you know, we get confused with like what's familiar versus what's new. And Satan wants to sidetrack us and distract us and disrupt that. Like he wants to do that. And so he'll take those chances. And so the more we can just kind of let go of those things, like, but you're this person, aren't you? No, you don't do that, do you? Would be really helpful. I tried to think of like a really good example and I failed because I just like, I had some of, there's like these long stories with all these details. So, well, maybe it's a great example, but I don't know, we'll try. An example would be that we've been pursuing life in the spirit together for the past year, right? We've been doing, you know, discussions. We've been doing extra prayer and prayer nights, you know, to kick it off. We had speakers to do that or to introduce that. We have the Spirit leading us through Acts, and I think that this is the most like intimately and like exactly or acutely we have been led by the Spirit when we've studied a book before. Like I just really feel that's like a thing. But say you have someone who, you know, is just like an occasional visitor, or maybe someone's here but they're just not, I don't know, just haven't noticed. They might say like, yeah, it's the exact same church. Like they always have prayed together, or we, I suppose, or whatever. We've always pursued God. We've always like been going through a book of the Bible. And yes, the Spirit has been leading us through the other books of the Bible too. But I would say many of us, through the conversations I've had, would acknowledge that God is doing something new and different and exciting. We're not the same thing. We're pursuing God and experiencing the Holy Spirit differently in the church, in the way we pray and in the way we expect, in hearing words from God and like prophesying or passing those things on, in healing, right? Guys, Molly got healed. Molly, you need to hear this. You need to hear this. Like, this is real stuff because she denies it a little bit. But like,
it's not complete.
I'm doing this in the mic so it goes online. Okay, so we've been listening to this guy and we'll talk about him at some point, I'm sure, more. But he does a lot of healing and it's kind of impressive. And one of the things he talks about is just like getting fed up. It's like, so I've been getting fed up and like,
so
I have had this autoimmune disorder that affects my thyroid. And so I've had to be like crazy, crazy strict about gluten for like about 5 years. Like a speck, like a tiny, tiny speck, like set me back for months at one point. Right. So that, and then I get all this other blood tests done and like other food that was affecting me. And I like couldn't eat anything. It was really annoying. And I was just like getting fed up, like, this is not freedom. Like, I was meant to live in freedom, right? And I was, ugh. And then one of the other things this guy says is, like, sometimes the way a healing will, like, kind of manifest, for lack of a better word, is just going to do what you couldn't do before. So he'll be like, so what couldn't you do? All right, go do it. And so, like, he's had people with, like, food allergies just go eat the food and ta-da, healed. So I was like, you know what? I'm doing it. We're ordering pizza luce. I am done. I am done being sick. Like, I am done. And I ate that flipping pizza, and I was fine. And, like, we ate hot dogs with buns this week. And yesterday we had a Harry Potter party with a couple nerd friends. And there were, like, pastries and all kinds of everything, and I am fine. So there's still more work to be done because I've still been taking my thyroid meds and I haven't like if my thyroid were working fully and I were taking my meds, I'd go off the other way, right? I'd be sick in the other direction. So there's still some stuff to be done, but clearly I am healed and being healed, and it is like genuinely miraculous because I ate all that wheat.
Yeah.
Like all of it.
Yeah. And this isn't a teaching on healing today, but I will just follow up that that wasn't twisting God's arm. And sometimes, you know, like you'll hear stories, like the same teacher talks about stories of people who be like, "God, heal my sight," and they'll break their glasses trying to like twist God's arm. And you're like, "No, you have to do this." And there was not that. There has been a lot of work being done fighting Satan, learning about healing, and just really trusting God. And that was done in faith, not in I don't know, pouty child. So if you got something that you want to step out in faith in, let's talk and like just make sure we're doing it healthily. But this is what I'm talking about, right? Like, I think a lot of us would acknowledge that what just happened, right? The way we're praying and expecting and healing and worship, like the texture of our lives, this is new, right? This didn't necessarily used to happen. That didn't used to happen, right? And so I would imagine, though, that someone could come. We were talking about people coming, right? And come and say, like, oh, no, it's still the same church, right? There has been these shifts, and maybe if you're just like touch and go or just kind of on the outskirts, you wouldn't notice that, right? Well, I'd say in the same vein, imagine that those kinds of things are happening in us, right? Like, we're talking about change, remember? Remember, that was a good interruption. It was great. I'm so glad it happened, but just change? We're talking about change. Cool, right? So imagine that we're changing in our own individual ways where we might just seem familiar to each other. Right? But in reality, we are changed and we are different. And we are going to have to let go of some past ideas or just really trust that, you know, God is doing new things and actually notice and acknowledge that people are changing. So just practically, like what we can do just with each other, I'm not trying to like induce like paranoia, but the people in this room are probably not who you think they are. Right? I mean, that's just like, right? Like the reality of it. Right? I mean, I don't mean, yeah, like, Tim, yoinks, you're really Dr. Knoxnix, you know, whatever, right? Like, it's not like a total Knoxnix. Yeah, right? Exactly. Or maybe I am. Maybe that's exactly what I'm talking about. Is like, I know Tim, but maybe I don't, right? And like, take an active approach to saying, like, wait, let's pull the mustache off for one. And then just like, yeah, and just like, just pull the mask off and be like, wait, who are you now? What has God been doing in you now? How are you different? And like, I've heard you pray before. I've heard you say things before. But who are you now? You know, and just each of us. I think it's like a healthy thing to do, right? And the other thing is to realize that you're not who you think. No, you're not who people think you are either, right? Like, I mean, it goes both ways. And so, was that weird? I didn't practice that one enough. You're not who they think you are either. Yeah, right? Yeah, or maybe just like the way you've represented yourself. You know, I mean, I've known some of these people for 17 years, right? Hopefully I've changed, you know, right? Like, and so maybe some of those things that I've done along the way, I need to let people know, like, hey, this is what God's been doing in my life. This is how I'm new. This is what's been changed for me. And so we can listen with ears to hear and watch with eyes to see, you know, how people are different. And it's kind of fun. It's like a puzzle, like a scavenger hunt. I was thinking you can make like a bingo sheet, right? And be like acknowledge. That's the first. People are changing. That's the first thing, right? People are changing all the time. Now try to find the changes, right? Like now like start those conversations. Like what's new? And like, oh, I got the Timothy box, right? And like I'm going for blackout. And like just like you don't actually have to make a bingo, but I think it would be kind of fun, right? And just like hunt them down. Find it, like figure it out. Like how are people different? How has God been working in people and like updating that thing? Because people change. Again, we were talking about Saul changing. That was drastic. And maybe there's some just like real outright things. Just like, oh, you do this differently. But maybe some of those things are subtle. And we should do it for ourselves too, right? Put yourself on the bingo card, because one of Satan's best tricks is to introduce that, oh, that's not who you are, right? Because as we are being formed into the image of Christ, he doesn't want that. Right? And so as we make those changes, and he's like, oh, no, that's not you, right? Classic example is just I mean, you guys know, I've been pursuing praying for healing, and one of the things that I have changed in doing is speaking to things instead of requesting things to happen, right? And so, like the first time I did that, right, like, anxiety, you need to go. It felt weird because I'm not talking to anybody. I'm talking to anxiety. What's that like, right? And the first thing I hear is, you don't pray like that. That's weird, right? Right? And she's like, you don't command things. And I was like, do I? Maybe I don't. That did feel weird. She's like, well, I command you to shut up, right? And just like leave it, right? Like, just go, because that'll happen, right? And so we need to be aware of what we're doing, because people are changing all the time. Them and us, or me, or you, or you know what I'm saying? Yeah.
Preach it.
Doing it. Yeah. Cool. That's good. Cool. Right. You probably wrote that first statement, huh? Like, right? It's like those founding elders, they did some stuff. Let's talk about... Yeah, right? That was a while ago. Let's talk about the other one. That was people change, right? Let's talk about the church increasing. Just for, I'm on my last page if you're getting hungry or something, you know. The last sentence of this passage is this. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria enjoyed peace, being built up. And going on in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, it continued to increase. And this is the seventh time in 8 chapters that Luke mentions the increase of the church. Like specifically on a widespread thing, right? Not to mention all the individual increases, right? Like Saul's conversion, Philip talking to the Ethiopian, the lame beggar, Simon the sorcerer, like all those individual things. This is just like widespread, you know, like the church continued to increase and 5,000 or 2,000 were added to their number. Now we're up to 5,000. Like they go to, Philip goes on his trip and is like, oh, now God's adding people over here. And like it's always increasing. And so I think it's good to recognize like that is just, like that is the flavor of Acts. Like God's kingdom is advancing, or I believe in the notes, it's the kingdom of God is advancing. Like that's what is happening, right? People are knowing Jesus, they're following him, they're being set free and liberated. Satan's getting crushed, his tactics are being thwarted. And you, again, I talk about this I think often. I got this street fight going on, right? Between me looking at my life and my church and comparing it to the people and the church that I see in Acts and saying, okay, if these things are different, then what's going on here, right? And so I, again, was just forced to compare these things and say, wait, does every chapter of my life have that flavor? Like, if I look back at the different chapters of my life, is that the kingdom of God making progress? Because that's what's happening with the people in Acts, right? And I suppose it might depend on who you ask, but if you ask me, I'd say no. I'd say, no, it does not. Not every chapter is flavored with God's kingdom is advancing. People are being set free. Satan's getting crushed, right? There's elements. And the first thing, you want to talk about lies again? The first thing that enters my head when I'm like, oh, no, this is inconsistent, is shame and defeat. And it's like, boom, devil alert, right? Like that, God doesn't shame, right? That's not it. That's the devil, right? And so there's no shame in that. But we do have responsibility once we recognize those things, right? Like classic quote is, there is no condemnation in Jesus Christ. So if you feel that, then get back in him, because that's where there's no condemnation, right? Like we got to correct some things maybe, right? But like that's it. The second thing then, after I'm like, okay, I don't see that in my life. There is an inconsistency with what I'm seeing happening here. The second thing is, the lie we already talked about. I was like, but that's not me. I'm not these like superheroes of the faith, right? Devil alert, right? We are. This story is about us. Yes, there is like this like made up hierarchy of like, oh, the apostles, right? Like Peter and John, they like raised lame dudes, and now Paul, he's an apostle. He's gonna do some stuff, right? It's a made up hierarchy, but whatever. And then there's the deacons, right? Like Philip, he's like doing stuff, and Stephen, he's doing stuff. But there's regular people, right? Barnabas, he's just the man. Right? Like, but he's just a guy, right? There's an Ananias who's just like praying, and God's like, oh, go talk to the killer. He's like, okay, right? Like, he's just a guy. And really, it's a made up hierarchy because they all have the same spirit as each other, which is the same spirit as Jesus, which is the same spirit as us, right? So, like, that's a lie. It's not like, oh, I can't do that. That's why it's inconsistent, right? And the last lie then. You know, as I was writing this, just like, yeah, but it's like, I don't know what to do about it. I can't do anything about that inconsistency. Like, yeah, the church is advancing and God's doing kingdom stuff. But like, I don't see that all the time. It's like, well, that's where we have to say, like, look, if there's inconsistencies, the point is not how we got to that spot where we're inconsistent. It's just like, what are we going to do about it now? Right? And I think the first thing is just apologize, right? Like, shoot, God, I'm sorry, this is inconsistent, and ask God for help and wisdom and eyes to see how to step into those roles. And just decide, right? Like Molly talked about getting fed up. Like, just decide, all right, that's different. I'm going to do something about that. Like, just decide, right? And then we do have, like, we need to train up, right? Like, read the word and meditate on it and, like, find people who can teach us and, like, just take time away. Sit still. Don't be busy. And just, like, let God teach us through people, through his word, through himself, just like talking to us. But like get in there, get in the works of it, and those things will rectify. And so it's as I just even just sat and thought about this, it seems to me, my first approach was it seemed like these cool stories of God doing stuff, right? Like healing people and casting out demons and, you know, people going blind and seeing again and all this stuff. Like these super cool stories of God doing stuff are set against this backdrop of these reminders of like the church was increasing. God added to their number daily. More people were being saved and baptized, right? Like, but I think it's the other way. I totally think we got to flip those around. That's not the backdrop. The story that Luke is telling is Jesus is Lord. His kingdom is advancing. Oh, you want to know how BT Dubs? There's this dude who got healed, right? And this guy who's like killing Christians, and then he became one. And there's like this bro that like, you know, got stoned to death, and they thought it was going to stop it, but it like totally made it bigger. Like, that's all the side stories, right? But like, the story is Jesus is Lord, and his kingdom is advancing. And it's still the story. That's the exciting part, right? It's still the story. It's in Acts, but it's now too. And so then it's like, okay, if that's the story, let's be a part of it. How are we going to dig into that? Right? That's the exciting part. It's not like, I'm going to stop. I'm just going to say the same thing over again, right? That's the story. Jesus, that's the story. Your story, like your kingdom is advancing and we can be a part of that. And I thank you for that. And we want to. We want to be a church that is like all up in that business. Like just get us in there. And so we do, Lord, just submit ourselves to you that you would just change us, that we would see those changes in each other, that we would be inspired and spurred on, that you would just like take the stuff that is inconsistent with your word and you just like wring that out and just get it out of us. And we just like just want to have hearts. We just decide like, yeah, it's worth being wrung. I mean, nobody likes to get twisted up and wrung out. That hurts. But get rid of that stuff. Let's just get filled up with you and be willing to make those hard decisions, be willing to make those subtle and severe changes. But God, your kingdom is advancing. People are getting saved. They are getting liberated. Satan is getting crushed and defeated. And we want that. And so show us, Lord, how to do that together. Show us how to do that as a community, as a church. Show us how to reach those tendrils into our greater communities, in our neighborhoods, at our jobs, our friendships outside of here. Just work in power, Lord, in us. Just help us to just bring your love and bring your freedom and just bring your kingdom. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you love other people. Please use us. And just pray that you would bless the rest of our time, that we would just be encouraged to be together and just be in your presence. In your name, amen.